Good morning. Well, that sounds good. It is great to be here, brethren, with you celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It's wonderful to be together. I want to give a special thanks to the crew, the technical crew that helped us to bring these messages all over the web. Wherever they're receiving it, I know they do this not just here during the feast, but they do this at home, and we greatly appreciate their service. Also, brethren, I wanna say hi to our congregations in Olympia and Tacoma, Washington. I'm not sure if they're connecting with us today, but hello to all my family there. It's great to be here with all of you. También quisiera darle un saludo muy especial a las personas de habla hispana que hablan español. Ya sea que estén aquí en este salón de reuniones o en cualquier lugar alrededor del mundo donde nos estén escuchando. Bienvenidos y gracias por estar con nosotros en esta fiesta de los tabernáculos. Well, hermanos, sí, that's well, hermanos, well, brethren. That usually happens to me. I get stuck in between English and Spanish sometimes. The Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. We come to celebrate this feast and we celebrate it year after year. And we direct our focus on the wonderful world of tomorrow because that's what these days portray. My wife and I have attended the feast for many years. We are a third generation in the church, and I made a mistake before to say how many years, so I'm not going to do it this time. But it's been many, many years, our entire life in the church. My daughter, Hannah, has been in 15 of these feasts. My son, Grayson, 11 of them. And it is always great to meet new people and see old friends during these times, reconnect people that we met throughout the feast, throughout the years, everywhere all over the world that we go and celebrate the feast. And as we continue to meditate in the world of tomorrow and we think about how much better the world is going to be than the world that we live in, we look forward to the time when the politics of man will be put aside, and there will be a new form of government. It will be a new reign. And I would like to talk about how the new world is going to function. As we spend our time reflecting on the wonderful world of tomorrow, brethren, it is important that we remember that for those of us who have been called out now and have received the Holy Spirit of God now, those days to come are not primarily about us. Now, that's not to say that the role we play is not important, because in fact, it is. It is very important. In the millennium, we, the resurrected saints, will reign alongside Jesus Christ as kings and priests. As we heard during the feast, during other messages during this feast, we're going to be teachers, we're going to be helpers. During the millennium, our spiritual lives are going to be poured out in service to Jesus Christ, to his people, to his government, and the rest of humanity in this world. God, brethren, is calling all men to salvation, all men to have an opportunity to participate in an incredible destiny, but not all at this time. God has a plan, and he has an order in which he's carrying out the plan. And we who have been called out now and have received the Holy Spirit of God now, we've been given the opportunity to be the first fruits, to be called the first fruits of his harvest. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, we have been reflecting on the opportunity for salvation that is going to be given to those who will be called by God in the millennium, and our job to be assisting Jesus Christ and his work and his service to those individuals. Now, brethren, with all that said, I would like to ask you a couple questions. And as we sit here on the seventh day of the feast and we reflect on the millennial age to come, and we reflect on all the beautiful millennial prophecies that we heard so far, that we see the light ahead of us, Do we ever feel like we're missing out on something in our Christian lives today? Us, the first fruits. In other words, as we reflect again on these prophecies for humanity, do we ever feel like being called out now is somehow a lesser experience because we live in this world? After all, this world is not the world of tomorrow, right? All we need to do is turn on the TV to realize that, in fact, this is not the world of tomorrow. So do we think that we have a converted life now? Because of we have a converted life now, it falls short of the experience that some individuals living in the millennium will have. I mean, after all, that's when life is going to be functioning right. That's when it's going to be organized as it should. The government of God is going to be flowing smoothly. The world is going to be organized as it should again. Jesus Christ will be the one directing the affairs of this world. Do we ever feel like we're missing out now? Well, hopefully, brethren, none of us feel that way about our awesome calling from God and the opportunity that He has given to every single one of us to be the first fruits. But again, as we sit here today during this feast, for some of us, our first feast, for some maybe the 10th, the 20th, the 40th, the 50th. I like how Mr. Chavy mentioned it yesterday. This is my 25th feast since I was baptized. My 25th. But it's easy for us to start to make comparisons. And if we're not careful, we can start feeling that we're missing out because of this age, because of this world which we live in. This morning, I'd like to do is to show you through the scriptures that the way of life we've been called to live today is in fact a comparable reflection of the way of life that is portrayed by the Feast of Tabernacles year over year. So let's start, brethren. When we consider the millennial age to come, what is about that time specifically that makes it such a wonderful time, such a desirable time for the future? What is it that even for, you know, after so many years, you know, for us, like me, my wife, and many of you, our entire lives celebrating the feast, we still anxiously wait for those days to come? What is it that makes it so special? Well, we can find the answer to that question in a very familiar millennial prophecy, brother. And let's go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it." You know, when we read here about mountains and hills, like we heard a couple nights ago during the Bible study, it is referring to governments. Mountains being larger governments and hills being smaller governments and smaller nations. And the kingdom of God, brethren, is going to reign over all the governments of the earth. That's what this passage is saying. In verse 2, it says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So the law of God and the words of the Lord, they're going to flow out over all the earth. They're going to flow out as the standard for living for all mankind. And people are going to seek them. They're going to find them, and they're going to leave them. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Brethren, the millennial age is going to be a very wonderful time, because the kingdom of God will reign absolute. The peoples of the air will live in willing subjection to the way of God. And as a result of those first two things, God's blessings will flow out over all the earth. Now, by comparison, for you and I today, we should be able to recognize that the way that we'll govern our life in the millennium is in fact the way of life that governs our spiritual life today. Let's review these 3 points. Number one, the kingdom of God reigns in our lives. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is the Apostle Paul talking here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And what that means in a nutshell, brethren, is that the kingdom of God reigns in our lives today. You know, when our citizenship is in heaven, you look first and foremost to the kingdom of God. As the greatest governing authority in our lives. And we all understand that we do have citizenships in a physical nation. I was born in El Salvador. I have dual citizenship with the United States. I'm also an American. Many of you have different nationalities here in this room and all over the world where they're listening to these messages. And those places have laws and they have standards that we abide by. But only, brethren, so long as they are not in conflict with the laws and the standards of the kingdom of God. If they don't go against the law of God and his principles, and of course, our fundamental beliefs, that's where our ultimate allegiance is. It's to God, brethren. It's not to men. It's not to any governments, no matter where they're from. It's to God. It's to God. Now, you probably recall a series of incidents that took place in Acts chapter 4. And we talk about this in multiple sermons throughout the feast. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, and Peter, and, you know, there Peter and John, they were teaching the gospel through Jerusalem. And there were certain leaders there that weren't pleased with their words. And as a result, they were brought before the high priest, and they were brought before some of the elders and other leaders over there, and they were commanded not to speak and not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they were let go. Let's go. Let's see what happened there. We all know the apostles, they continued teaching. They continued teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. They continue teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. This is what happened as a result of this. They got arrested once again. They were brought before the council. In verse 27 it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, we are to obey God rather than men. Obviously, the apostles understood who was the greatest authority in their lives. And brethren, hopefully, we do so as well. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so what God has done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, brethren, is to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness. That terrible kingdom is a kingdom reigned by Satan, the devil. And God has taken us and established us under the authority of Jesus Christ and his soon coming kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is not physically here yet. And we all understand that. We hear about these feasts after feasts after feasts after feasts. We know the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not in the kingdom. That's not here yet. But it should be, and it is reigning in our lives. The second parallel, brethren, that I want to draw here is that we, God's people today, we too live in willing subjection to his way of life. We should. And we too live in willing subjection to his way of life. Just as the people in the millennium will come and seek God's way, and we will come in humble obedience to it, we choose to seek to live God's way in our lives today. We are called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 explains that to us. And what that means is that we live before all men as witnesses of Jesus Christ and how Christ conducted his life. We walk through our physical life representing that way. You know, the way of Jesus Christ in our life, the way he lived, the way that he walked, we are supposed to live and we are to walk of spiritual lives just like that today. Today. You know, the phrase, the way, is actually an interesting one. And I've been watching some new Star Wars shows that are showing up today. The youngsters will probably know better. And there's a guy there says, this is the way. Well, that's not quite the way I'm talking about here. You know, early Christians were called followers of the way. And the term referred to the fact that they live according to the way that Jesus Christ lived. In the Greek, the term the way actually means a travel way. It means a road. It means there's a path. And so as followers of the way, we are to travel that road. We are to follow that path. The same spiritual path that Jesus Christ walked. We strive day in and day out to follow him. Now, what's interesting about this concept of the way is that we find that terminology, that basic concept, existing back in the Hebrew. When we read in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, you guys remember that verse? It says, he will teach us his way. That's the way he's talking about. And we shall walk in his path. It shows the desire of those living in the millennium to follow a better way and to actually implement it in their lives. And as a Christian, as people of the way today, the same must be and are true in our lives as well. Now, brethren, the third point of this parallel is that as a result of the first two, God's blessings will flow out in our lives as well. God's blessings will flow out in our lives as well. Again, there is a cause and there's an effect that takes place. It is simply the consequence of the right and proper process. Because the scripture shows that blessings are naturally linked to obedience. Blessings are the results to the obedience of God's way. This concept, brethren, of cause and effect in our Christian life is something I'm working really hard with my son, Grayson, who is 11 years old. There's many decisions that lie ahead in his life. Many of you, even at our age, there's cause and effects. Every decision, every action in our lives will have an effect. We'll produce great results and blessings if we choose to do the things God's ways, or will scar us with consequences. Now, I'm not telling you that as a result of your obedience to God, you will never get sick. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you're never going to end up in a hospital, that you're never going to lose your job, that you're never going to be persecuted for your belief. But I'm connecting blessings with obedience. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We will see here that God laid out this principle of cause and effect to ancient Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. We're going to read five verses there, 15 to 20. Verse 15 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his way, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you got to possess." You got to possess. In 17, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So what's interesting, all throughout the scriptures, all the way back to Genesis, through the time of Israel, through our lives today, and all the way through the millennium, is that God offers a choice. Life or death. Blessing or cursing. And God gives us the free will to choose. Now, that doesn't mean that God is indifferent. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter to him which one we choose. Brethren, when we read this, God doesn't just desire that we choose life. He say, "Please choose life." He pleads with us through his scriptures. He says, "I want you to live. I want to be able to pour out all my blessings out on you. Please choose life. Please choose blessings." And you know, brethren, that extends in many other ways in our life, isn't it? We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of your heart. Are we not? The scripture says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your minds. Love your neighbors as yourself. And see, brethren, if that doesn't go well for you. See if you don't have a closer relationship with God and his spiritual blessings that pour out in our lives. See if you will not have happier marriages, happier kids, happier families, harmony and peace amongst God's people, amongst our family here and everywhere where we are. God wants us to walk through this life, and he wants to prove him through obedience. Prove him and see if his way doesn't work. The way that we've been talking about for 7 days now. Prove him and see if his blessings don't follow. As we can read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way we have robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." You know, when I read this verse, we can just read him, but think what is this supposed to mean? If I will not open for you the windows of heavens and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, brethren, this is one of the things that I remember learning from my dad at an early age in my life. And I'm not saying this because my father is sitting here with me today. But when I was 7 years old, I was selling candies on the streets of my country. And every night, I will go back with money to my house and I will count it with my dad. And he will help me. He will show me how to separate the tithes and to save a little extra for offerings. I was 7 years old. And I'm not saying this so you feel sorry for me because I was a little kid, 7 years old, selling candies on the street of my country. No. I wanted a toy that my dad didn't want to buy for me. Yeah, I wanted it for the feast. The movie Star Wars was a new thing back then. And there was this, you know, spacecraft, whatever. I wanted it, and my dad didn't want to buy it for me. So I asked him for a loan. And I know what motivated. I really don't know what motivated him, but he gave it to me. And he said, "If you make 100% profit before the feast, I will double it. I will double it." So every Sunday, you know, we don't have Super Walmart. We have Super Outdoor Markets. We will walk to the markets, and I will go to these places where they sell candies in bulk, and I will buy candies. And then I will go after school and then sell them in restaurants, on the street, walk as much as I could. And guess what? I did it. I doubled it. I not only got my toy, but I had money to spend with my friends during the feast. And my dad let me do it, let me invite him. You know, as a young kid, 7 years old, that lesson is still embedded in my heart. So many years later, the way of God, brethren, works. So God wants us to test him. He wants us to prove him through obedience. That's the only right and proper way to test God, is through obedience. And in this scripture, God instructs us to do just that. You know, and many of you here may say, "Well, I don't know if I like the idea of testing God. I really don't." And I think we can see in the scriptures that it's actually instructed in other areas not to do that. But there is a big difference. You know, like ancient Israel, they were destroyed in large part because they tested God. They die in the wilderness. But how did they tested God? They tested him through rebellion, through disobedience. You know, they wander in the wilderness and they said, can God do this? Can God do that? They didn't want to follow God. They wanted to turn back to Egypt. They didn't trust God with their whole heart. They tested him through rebellion, through disobedience, by following his way, brethren. It's the only way, by obeying his laws. That's what God says, prove him, to test him through obedience. Try doing that and see if his blessings don't follow. Now I know what some of you may be thinking right now. You know, Roberto, I done that. I done those things. I put God first. I obey him, but I still struggle in my life. I still have problems sitting in traffic every morning, heading to work. I still argue with my wife about which way the toilet paper should be put in the bathroom. I struggle with the mortgage payment, my credit cards. I struggle with keeping my car running. I have health issues, physical disabilities, and that is the reality for many of us sitting here right now. And it's true that many times, brethren, the faithful, the sons and daughters of God, suffer hardships. It is true that in times of, you know, difficulties, it's really hard to find the blessings. It's really hard. But the reality, brethren, your reality, my reality, the reality of everyone who may be struggling, is that God's way works. As simple as that. God's way works. Mr. Chavey said that yesterday. We didn't talk about this before, but he said it just like that. God's way works. And the greatest blessings that we can receive from God in these lives are spiritual, brethren. The greatest blessings are spiritual. And I'm sure physical blessings are nice too. And I personally like physical blessings. I pray for physical blessings for myself and for others. But think about it for a moment. You know, physical blessings are limited. They will perish like any other physical thing. Think about all those pharaohs in Egypt and all that gold that they have. They were buried with tons of gold. Where is it? Where is all that riches now? Where is all that gold? What good was it for them? I see it in some museums. Physical blessings are corruptible, but spiritual blessings, on the other hand, brethren, are not limited to those ways. Spiritual blessings that come from God are eternal. Just look at the world around us. You know, look, as you come into church today, you probably saw people that they seems like, you know, they may be more blessed than you. You know, you as you drive around these places and you see these beautiful beach houses, maybe there is people that you know that have a better house than you. They have a better car. That they have a better job. That they look better. That they're more healthier, etc., etc. But brethren, if I had to ask you, who is the most blessed in this world today? Who is the most blessed in this world today? Brethren, you are. We are. Because we are here. Because we have come into the presence of God to celebrate his Feast of Tabernacles according to his commandments. It's a tremendous blessing called conversion, brethren. And it's being poured out in our lives. And it is a blessing that cannot even be compared to these physical things that many people in this world may have. Not even if we put all the riches of this world throughout the generations. Because God's blessings are spiritual. They are eternal. It is only under the reign of the kingdom of God that fruitfulness abounds. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35 in verse 1. And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So even the deserts will rejoice because of blessings. Raining in due season, brethren, is going to fall on the deserts, and they will be fruitful. They will produce abundantly. And people are going to take notice. What is the source of that blessing? What is the source of that power? Where is that coming from? My family and I watched a movie not too long ago called Mully, M-U-L-L-Y. I believe that's how it's called. And where, you know, these people found water pretty much in very deserted areas in Kenya and Africa. And they make these areas fertile. And a lot of kids eat out of there. And they, you know, they have an orphanage. And thousands of kids get fed because of that. They're vast areas of this world, brethren. They're just waiting for rain in due season. And the right and proper agricultural practices to produce abundant fruit. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 26. And I'm going to fly through these verses. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 26 says, I will make them and the places all around my hills a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. And verse 27 says, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruits, and the earth shall yield her increase. Again, it will be a time of tremendous fruitfulness, and abundance will be a reality for the people living in this age. Fruitfulness and productivity are going to be the way of life, brethren, in the world of tomorrow, a way of life, an order. But what about us today? What about you and me? How does this fruitful abundance fit with us? The first fruits. Well, the reality, brethren, as Christians, you and I are expected to take what God has given to us and produce more fruit and much fruit and service to Him and service to His people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And let's take a look really quick at the parable of the sower. Of the sower, because brethren, you and I, in our life today, we had a seed of the kingdom of God planted in us. And we are about to read that we are to bear much fruit. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And he says, oh, and the disciples came and say to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Brethren, there is a spiritual blindness. There's a spiritual deafness in this world right now, and sometimes it's intentional. We know what's good, and we know what's bad. We're also told in the Bible to grow in knowledge and understanding every single day. Verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Christ is saying here that we've been enlightened, that we are able to understand these things in our life today. And so the parable goes on and explains the sower sowing a seed. And it explains how, you know, it falls on different types of ground. And some of them were not able to be productive in certain conditions, in certain type of ground. Let's go to verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruits and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So when the seed of the kingdom of God, brethren, is planted in our lives, when the seed of the kingdom of God is poured out on us, we're not just to seed on it. We are to nurture it. We are to grow it. We are to develop it in service to God. And some of us will bear fruit tenfold, thirtyfold, some 60, some 100. Additionally, brethren, God's watered that seed within us. He takes care of us through His Holy Spirit. You know, that living water that God has poured out on us and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You know, we produce fruits such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, selflessness, and self-control. Those, brethren, are the fruits of the Spirit. You, brethren, are going to begin to produce fruits that glorifies God and fruits that glorify what is that He is doing in our lives today. Today. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus Christ says here, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So for us, you know, bearing spiritual fruits, brethren, requires a personal and a direct relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. It requires a productive relationship that we work on it day in and day out, that we nurture, that we encourage each other, that we talk about, that we grow on a daily basis as a family, as the sons and daughters of God. Verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So again, we have the opportunity to bear much fruit, and we are expected, brethren, in fact, to do so. And when we do, we glorify our Father. And when we do, we identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. And I'm glad we're almost at the middle of the sermon. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Brethren, that's you and I. You know, that's you, Bill. That's you, Roberto. That's you, Tim. That's you, Raquel. Yes, George. That's every single one of us here. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but his leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Brethren, if our life are invested in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will never have a spiritual drought. We will never see a spiritual malnourishment. We are never going to see the lack of a spiritual food. You know, the spiritual bread of life. The spiritual food that sustains us in our service to God. And it will never cease to produce abundant fruit, no matter where we are. The way of life, brethren, we have been called to live today is in fact comparable to the way of life we see portrayed during the Feast of Tabernacles year over year. Because God's way works. As simple as that. God's way works. It works every time it's tried. It will work in the millennium and is working in our spiritual lives today. Even though you and I live in this world, we shouldn't feel like we're somehow giving a lesser experience or that we are somehow missing out on the great opportunities and the great blessings that God has offered his people. The reality, brethren, if we look around, is that he has poured out those in our lives in great abundance. The fact that you and me are sitting here today is a living proof of that. So hopefully we took the opportunity through this feast and analyzed those things and understand how greatly we have been blessed as first fruits. And hopefully we can rejoice in the fact that God has called us into service to his people now, today. Let's also rejoice in the fact that we have the opportunity one day to assist Jesus Christ, to be teachers, to be kings and priests, teaching the way to the rest of humanity, teaching the way to all mankind who will one day will be willing to learn and will be living with us in the kingdom of God. God has poured out great blessings in our life. I don't know where I will be today if it wasn't for his calling. That little 7-year-old guy selling candies on the streets of El Salvador. But what I do know is that I'm here today with my brothers, with my sisters, as a son of God, as part of the family of God, anxiously awaiting for his kingdom to come.